I think you are legalistic. If someone says that to you, do you feel good about that? Do you go to all your friends and say, guess what? He called me legalistic. No, I don't think so. But what exactly does being legalistic mean? And more to the point, for today's law and gospel, do you know that in some things you need to be legalistic? That's what we're going to be talking about today on this Tuesday, May the 13th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. And this topic of legalism, you can phone in if you have any questions or comments. What are the numbers? 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. Legalism. I'll tell you how we usually use it on this program, because we make distinctions between law and gospel. But there are two sets of distinctions that one can make between law and gospel. The one is the proper use of law and gospel. The other is the distinctions that show you are not properly using law and gospel. Now, when we're talking about the proper use of law and gospel, what do you use the law for in your household? You have children, or you're a child, and you may want to know what is the will of the parents. The parents may want to make sure you know what their will is. That's a proper use of the law. You set down guidelines, you set down rules for the purpose of having a happy, peaceable family. God also has two uses of the law in the spiritual realm, the Holy Christian Church. The first use of the law is to make sure you're aware that there's nothing you can do to be saved. That second use of the law acts like a mirror. When you look in the mirror, you really see what you look like from God's point of view, and you are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Jesus uses that use of the law in talking to the rich man in Mark 10, the lawyer in Luke 10, and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. The third use of the law that God uses is when people come to faith, they love Jesus Christ, and they want to know, what can I do to be saved? No, they want to know, what can I do that pleases God? And when they ask that question, God informs them of His will. It's pure information, that use of the law. There's no motivation to it. It's just God would want you to pay your income taxes. God would want you to drive the speed limits. God would want you to love your family. God would want you to be faithful to your employers at work. And the list goes on and on and on. Well summarized by the Ten Commandments. Now that's the proper use of law. When we talk about the improper use of law, we're really talking about a distinction between law and gospel, between those who live under the law, under the thumb of the law, thinking that what they do makes a difference as to whether they go to heaven or hell. That's living under the law. You look for salvation not to God, not to a man, not to another, but to the law. How can you look to the law for salvation? Well, take a look at every religion in the world. Outside of Christianity, there is not one religion that doesn't look to the law as a way of salvation. And when you look to the law as a way of salvation, that is called legalism. In religious circles, legalism is therefore the attitude on the part of an individual that his works, his thoughts, his words will make a difference as to whether he goes to heaven or hell. Now, to the natural religion of man, that seems absolutely uncommonsensical. Because commonsensical, of course. How you act before God, what you say, what you think, is going to make a difference. Now, that's true. What your thought processes are, what your words are, what your deeds are, do make a difference to God. But they don't decide whether you're going to heaven or hell. They're actually an after effect. They're a consequential action that takes place after you have been totally saved. The works you do then, or the thoughts you have, or the words you say, once you've been totally saved, obviously cannot save you because you're totally saved. What do they do then? Well, they kind of provide evidence to others that you are a Christian. If, for example, one of your deeds is that you attend church service every Sunday, some of your words is a confession of the Apostles' Nicene, or for this Sunday, Trinity Sunday, the Athanasian Creed. If that's your confession of sin, and if your thoughts are ones where you love Jesus and are planning to do things to help others, well, that's all the evidence God needs that you are a Christian. God does look to your works to decide whether you're a Christian, but not because good works save you, but good works demonstrate you've already been saved. So legalism can have a negative connotation when we're talking about the spiritual realm. We do not want to be legalistic before God on Judgment Day, because we're saying to God then that I deserve to go to heaven. That's what legalism says. Legalism is looking at legal, the law, and saying, I so observed parts of it to such a level that it certainly is in God's best interest to have me come to heaven. Now, that's pretty crass. And I think when I say it that way, you can understand how foolish it sounds. But remember that they said it a lot of ways that didn't sound foolish to them at all. Thanking God, for example, the Pharisee in Luke 18, that he's not like that tax collector. And then he labels or lists the items that makes him so much better. How many times do you do that to God? God, you really ought to look at me a little closer. Don't I deserve better treatment from you? Look, I come to church, I pray, I give offerings. And when I get the opportunity, I will mention someday to somebody about Jesus Christ so they too may be saved. All of that's on the table. How come I'm having such a lousy life? What did I do to deserve this? And on and on and on. Being in faith means no excuses and certainly no attacks against God. But by nature, we're not in faith all the time. And even when we receive faith, it's very hard to make it perfect. Because perfect trust was found in Jesus Christ, but it's found in no other person on earth since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Well, I guess I should change that. No other human being, because angels are persons. And angels are all over the place, having perfect sinlessness. The ones, by the way, that don't have perfect sinlessness, we don't refer to them as angels, even though they are angels. We refer to them as demons. They are the household of Satan. Well, getting back to the point, is in this kind of a situation, we do have, therefore, the notion that legalism can really be considered as thinking that some works you do make a difference as to whether or not you go to heaven. It's not that we don't think works are important. It's just that they follow after being saved. No, nobody goes to heaven without having done fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is a typical good work done with the motivation of love of Jesus Christ. Well, what makes works good or fruit of the Holy Spirit is the motivation. If you do a work and there is not motivation of love of Jesus Christ, it can still be a good work. It's just not at all regarded by God as salvific. Now, Christians, day in and day out, do fruit of the Holy Spirit without even realizing it, because their thoughts have been captured by God, and therefore they don't often have the kinds of thoughts that unbelievers have. Now, you can even turn on certain religious programming, and you'll hear people talking about that the reason you really need to be kind to others is it because it makes you feel so good about yourself. And they'll say that with a straight face. You see, if you use the motivation, look what you can get out of this, of being kind to others, do you begin to realize how self-centered are those works? But for us human beings, it's impossible, at least it is in my life, to do a work that's not self-centered. Now, it may not be totally self-centered. I mean, you get to love certain people, your family and others, to such a level that you're really willing to sacrifice for them. And how much of a percentage that motivation is, I don't know. God gauges percentages of motivation. He can decipher proper motivation from improper. We're really quite incapable of doing that. Because I don't remember the last time that I got up and I said, you know, today I'm really going to plan on doing something wrong. Whoever thinks that way. But as life passes by, you and I keep doing things that are wrong because we think it's for the better. When's the last time you did a sin that while you're doing it, you say, boy, this is wrong, it's really going to hurt me? No, there's always a positive benefit of sin, or else we wouldn't do it. Which means we therefore believe our word rather than God's word. That's why sin is not just disobedience and can never be corrected by urging people to be obedient. Sin is unbelief. Unbelief in the promise of God, and therefore can only be corrected by having the promised Messiah with us. And that's not something that we can achieve by any action we know of. If you're saved, it is by grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ. So, at the beginning of this hour, we've talked at some length about the understanding of legalism in an inappropriate way when it comes to dealing with our works. I'm legal. I follow God's law. I deserve heaven. That's legalistic. Now, there's another form of inappropriate legalism before we get to the proper form of legalism, and that has to do with doctrine. In every mainline denomination during the past decades, there has been an attack on doctrine from the point of view of the historical critical method. Now, what does that mean? Have you been reading material or looking at A&E, and they're trying to explain how Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed? And they don't want to say God sent fire from heaven, because that's too supernatural. So they try and give an explanation. And the one I was watching, I was really taken back by this, because it was so ridiculous. You see, they pretty well know where Sodom and Gomorrah was located. And there is ash there right now. Ash that should have come from a volcano. The trouble is, there is no volcanoes in the area. So how did Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed? Now, the Bible's pretty clear. God sent fire from heaven. But, of course, that's not good enough for a scientist today, one who has to have an answer for everything. He's got to find some kind of plant or something to show that what the Bible says cannot be true. Part of the problem with looking at the Bible from a historical critical point, you took out all the supernatural elements in the Bible. For example, one book I was reading was talking about Jesus walking on the water, and the author was saying, well, he really wasn't walking on the water. But from the viewpoint of the apostles, when they looked out and saw him, it appeared like he was walking on the water. In reality, he was really on the beach. But because of the high waves, they couldn't see where he was standing, and they just kind of assumed he was standing on the water, walking along the water. That's an actual book I read during seminary training. So the historical critical method goes even further. They say most of the Bible you can believe or not believe. It's really up to you. And in a day and age like this, where everybody's supposed to make their own God almost, that's a pretty popular point of view. You can believe what you want to believe, but don't foist it on me. Now, what happened in time in these denominations, and you may be a member of one, it came to be spoken, first of all, by professors at the seminaries, and then pastors in the pulpits, that the only really, really important thing was believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And anything you add to that as a requirement for a membership in a church is being legalistic. So let's take a very simple example that is pretty hot today among many churches. As you well know, there's a big argument going on right now in this society as between evolution and six-day, 24-hour creation. Now, if the pastor never mentions the importance of 6-day, 24-hour creation over and against evolution, well, then you're not going to have any friction in the congregation at all between the two sides. But if he's true to his office and that is something that is moving people down the wrong path, he needs to make people aware that evolution is totally cannot fit with the Bible. There's just no way you can talk about evolution. I was reading a publication of another denomination. I think it was I don't even want to say what it was because I can't recall. But they were talking about that there were really two kinds of creations. There was a long period of time when Adam and Eve didn't come on the scene, and that was when all the animals were evolved and all this sort of thing. And then they came on the scene. And from there on, then we're into human history. Well, I disagree with that because there would have been no death of animals prior to the fall of man into sin. So where would all of this death have come from? You see, if you say there's going to be death prior to the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, then there is going to be death in heaven. Because heaven is described just like the Garden of Eden. Well, what has happened is that there have been a lot of scholars who now doubt the parts of the Bible. They doubt that God created the world in six 24-hour days. They doubt that there was a worldwide flood. They doubt that there was ever a man named Job. They doubt that Jesus said all the words the Bible says he said. They doubt most of the miracles of Jesus because, of course, most of them are supernatural. And this method tries to find natural explanations for everything. I was reading one scholar, his last name is Mark Sen, M-A-R-X-S-E-N. And he was talking about Jesus when he supposedly changed the water into wine. Remember at the wedding? Well, no, in reality, the professor helps us understand how that all happened a lot easier, is that the disciples disguised themselves as servants at the wedding. And they took out the water jugs, secretly filled them with wine, brought them back to Jesus, and lo and behold, water had changed to wine. Now, there's a number of things that contradict the Bible there. First of all, the fact that it was the best wine of all, and that would rarely happen if you didn't do it right, which you wouldn't have done it right, as I just explained, how they would have tried to trick it the first way. But the historical critical method, therefore, says it really doesn't matter if you believe that Jesus changed water into wine. It doesn't matter if he raised Lazarus from the dead. It doesn't matter all these things, as long as you believe the gospel. Now, since they have the word law wrong, they obviously have the word gospel wrong. And for them, the gospel is pretty simple. that Jesus died on the cross for you. Yeah, anything else beyond that would be quite different than what one would expect. Jesus died for you. So it's not at all unusual that people preach that gospel and at the same time believe that Jesus' body is still in the grave, that he rose spiritually. What we're talking about here is, when does legalism go into an area where you shouldn't be? And when is legalism proper? We've already talked about the one area, saying to somebody that if you do these good works, you'll be saved. That's an inappropriate legalism. Well, we believe, teach, and confess to say to somebody, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe Jesus said these words, or if he did these miracles, or spoke those parables, or even some of the history involved in his life. You don't have to believe any of that, as long as you believe that he died on the cross for you. That's the essence of the gospel. They reduce the entire message of the Bible down to this gospel. And, of course, they define the gospel in such a way that it, well, will help some people, but the gospel is far bigger than just that small little bit that they were talking about at that time. Legalism, therefore, is inappropriately used to attack those who insist on the whole Word of God as being true. So if somebody comes to me and says, okay, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I even believe he rose from the dead, maybe not physically, but spiritually. Well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what the Bible says? Well, the Bible says a lot more. Do you believe that he had the Passover on Thursday night? Do you believe that he said those words from the cross? No. Those things could be made up. It's really an open question. And therefore, if you're going to insist that I have to believe that Jesus said and did the rest of the things he said and did in the Bible, then you're being legalistic. See, they use the word legalism against those who want to take the Word of God and speak the whole Word of God, not just part of it. And how do they arrive at that decision? Well, they arrive at it because they say, Jesus, what he said was true, but what the Apostle Paul, Peter, and John, and James said, you got to take that with a grain of salt, because they're not divine. The only problem is we believe, teach, and confess that though the apostles and prophets are the writers, they're not the author of the Bible. The author is God. And therefore, he, as the divine being, can use whatever he wants to make his point. When we get back from the break, therefore, we will talk about how you can be legalistic in an area of theology without it being wrong. Numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Here's a telephone number I'd like you to remember. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM. We have many numbers here. But if you need to call our station, remember 888-4-KFUO-AM. It's toll free, and you can use it to reach anybody here at AM850K, if you will. That number again, 888-4-KFUO-AM.
May is Older Americans Month, a perfect time to learn how you can help St. Andrews continue to make St. Louis a stronger, healthier, and more supportive community for older adults by embarking on a new career in at-home care. St. Andrew's new Caring with Compassion program provides free training to mature adults ages 50 plus who have a desire to serve the greater senior population as an in-home care provider. To learn more, call 726-5766 or visit www.standrews1.com.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. From a woman's perspective, you can never show too much love. My colleague Dr. James Dobson shares this lesson learned from his own marriage.
She knew I loved her. There was no question about that. And yet, there were times when it surprised me that she needed reassurance about that. And if we ever did kind of have a little fuss, we never really did fight a lot, but we had a little fuss, I could go to sleep. Mm-hmm. You know, I just go to bed and go to sleep. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about it in the morning. And she'd lie there all night, and finally she'd reach over and hit me and say, "You will talk to me about this." It was a very different thing.
A woman's emotional needs can differ greatly from a man's, especially during conflict. She often needs reassurance her husband loves her before the problem can be fully resolved. To learn more about the differences between the genders and how to navigate them, just check out our website at family.org.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel. Join us on the next afternoon show, and we visit with Professor Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary. And we'll talk about teaching intelligent design versus evolution versus creation, plus your questions, too.
We'll talk with Matthew Paul Turner about the Hokey Pokey, curious people finding out what life's all about, on the next afternoon show. 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Clean Air St. Louis reminds you, with temperatures rising and the risk for poor air quality following suit, there's no better time to go green and do your share for cleaner air. Simple green steps you take each day can reduce the amount of harmful pollution-causing ozone emissions in our air. Carpooling or taking transit to work, recycling papers and drink containers, and even turning off appliances and lights that aren't in use can help our environment and our air quality. To learn more, see cleanair-stlouis.com.
Bring the family to the 2008 Kids Fishing Fair May 17th at Bush Memorial Conservation Area in St. Charles. Kids ages 15 and under will learn the ins and outs of fishing and may even land their first fish at this free event, held from 9 a.m. till 2. No reservations are required, but you must register at the information tent in the Lake 2 parking lot. The fun takes place at Lakes 1, 2, and 15 at the conservation area. For more info, call 636-441-4554.
Chinese Culture Days at the Missouri Botanical Garden are held Saturday, May 17th and Sunday, May 18th, this year featuring the Shanghai Acrobatic Circus. They'll amaze you with feats of strength, balance, and endurance. Shows are at 11 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. both days. Also enjoy the colorful Grand Parade on Saturday the 17th at 10 a.m. Dine on Chinese food prepared by local restaurants. Enjoy the many plants on display. For more information, call Missouri Botanical Garden or see their website at mobot.org.
Legalism. We're talking about legalism, when it's bad, when it's good. It's bad when you use your works to attempt to persuade God or manipulate God or move God to save you. The creature can't do that to the Creator. Creator sets the guidelines for salvation, and His guidelines are impossible for any human being fallen into sin to fill. Therefore, it takes a Savior to come and do for you what you're unable to do for you, for yourself. Now, that's one form of legalism that would be against God's point of view. The other form is to accuse people who want to hold to all of the doctrines of the Scripture and say to them, well, you're being legalistic if you insist that I have to believe that Jesus made water into wine. I had a woman come to me once when I was in the ministry and said, you don't really believe that Jonah got swallowed by a whale, do you? And I said, well, before I answer that, would you ask me, answer my question? She said, okay. I said, do you believe that the God became a human being with arms and legs, and by him being affixed to a wooden cross, that all of your sins are forgiven? And she says, yes, I believe that. And you're having trouble with God having someone swallowed by a whale? She had to think about that. Well, what we believe is so unbelievable. When you really analyze what Christian faith is, it's the opposite of common sense. And then we have problems that God created the world in six 24-hour days? Or that he walked on water and made water into wine? Or that Lazarus rose from the dead? Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. He's also human. So, by the way, before I leave that, Jonah the whale, the Bible, first of all, doesn't say it's a whale. It says God prepared a large fish. So it could have been a dinosaur fish from the deeps of the water. Who knows what's down there? Or it could be a special fish that he prepared for the swallowing of a man and having him stay alive within his stomach. Who knows? By the way, some people think that whales, their throats are not that wide that they could swallow a man, but there was a man swallowed by a whale off the coast of England. They were able to quickly catch the whale, cut him open, and the man was still alive. I cut out that newspaper article years ago. If you'd like to phone me, the numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. If you understand legalism to be stained with guidelines and with rules, we've already seen how legalism can be thought of in a improper way. An improper way would be to think you can take God's rules and guidelines and save yourself by doing them. And you and I kind of think that way all the time, thinking God is more pleased with me today because I'm more of a Christian than I was yesterday or some such nonsense. On the other hand, it is appropriate to be legalistic. How would you like to have a doctor who's doing surgery on you and he's not legalistic? For example, when he opens you up to follow the legal rules of proper surgery, you have a certain kind of scalpel. No, he'll just use his pocket knife. It's just as sharp, he says. I sharpened it this morning. Oh, yeah, that's wonderful. What did he sharpen it on? Some kind of grinding stones that now are going to be part and part of your body? Has it been disinfected entirely, like a scalpel can be? I doubt it. So you'd be very angry if your doctor was not legalistic in the sense of following the rules. Well, there's an area in the spiritual realm where you and I need to have the reputation of being legalistic in the sense of, boy, I'm just going to follow what it says. And it's not in the area of life. It's in the area of doctrine. You can't, for example, just decide to choose that I'll ignore what the Bible says about creation and instead I'll believe in evolution. Now, you may be more comfortable doing that because people aren't going to make fun of you, but I don't see how you don't make fun of somebody who believes we come from a monkey. So just stop and think about that. And there are people who say, well, look how close the DNA is, the stuff of life that makes up each individual cell. But as others have pointed out, well, sure, there may be some similar characteristics between parts of creation that look similar, but it finally comes down to man versus a monkey, and there's a huge difference. And there's not that close a resemblance, even looking at the DNA between the two. There still is some humongous differences that cannot just simply be solved by humans. When it comes to life, you can be very open about a person's decisions in life, as long as they don't cause sin. We have a big word for that. You may have heard of it, adiaphora. A-D-I-A-P-H-O-R-A. Well, what it refers to are things that really don't matter one way or another to God. You go shopping and you cannot, for the life of you, decide what God wants you to do. Does he want me to buy the green dress or the red dress? Well, to God, it doesn't matter. He may make some choices. He may give you answers. But it really doesn't matter to him. Because his children all will be received in the kingdom of God, regardless of these differences that they might have one with another. In the area of doctrine, you really ought to have an attitude that in other areas of life would seem to be quite sinful. For example, in the area of doctrine, you should be arrogant and stubborn. If somebody comes to you and says, well, I know you're a Christian and I know you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, but I believe that his body is still in the grave. Well, you have a choice. You can say, well, you know, that's a possibility, each his own, and put on the tolerant hat. Or you can put on the Christian hat and say, no, I just can't agree with you. Take a look at the text. It's obvious that what you believe isn't what the text is saying. And then I'll be glad to study this with you. Because when you deny doctrine, somewhere down the line, you're going to end up denying Christ. Because Jesus talks about Adam and Eve as the first people. So either you have to say, well, he was ignorant of it, and therefore he was wrong, or he made a mistake. Now, nobody's going to say he made a mistake, because that would be sin for him to say something that's untrue. But if he didn't know it and still says something untrue, you know what danger that brings up is how can you trust Jesus in any other part of his life? Like he says to the disciples as he's going, ascending into heaven, I will return in like manner as I've ascended, I will come back this way. Well, what if he's wrong on that? What if he didn't have enough knowledge? How do we know when to trust the promises of Jesus and when not to? You really can't make that distinction. If he promises something, then that's it. See, where doctrine is concerned, you need to have a backbone that is rigid and arrogant, at least to the point of view of the world. And that's not a sin, to have an arrogant attitude about God's word. Because we know that God uses his word to create faith in the hearts of unbelievers. So if we're giving out a word that isn't God's word, there's no use of the word we give out to create faith. Oh, somebody may come to believe in a Jesus who's a good example, and when he's around, the flowers are out, the sun is out, it's nice and warm, good weather, no rain. You may be deluded into thinking that that's what religion is all about, but it really isn't. It's really about having a relationship with the true God. There needs to be a backbone in each one of us when it comes to the true God. And I assume that those of you listening to AM 850 KFUO today are doing so not only to just fill your time, but because you're learning certain things that you were unaware of that can be more helpful. If you have somebody who wants to become a member of the congregation but denies the basic teachings of the Christian faith, it's not loving to let them come in and become a member when the basic teachings are denied, which means they're not going to heaven. Now, that's not love at all. It's like not telling a blind person of an open pit straight in his path if he keeps walking the way he is. And you don't want to tell him about the open pit, lest he become embarrassed that he's blind and attacks you. No. Our goal is to tell the blind the direction they're heading, and also the inability for them to go in the right direction, and pray for the Holy Spirit's visitation upon them so that they might go not only in the right direction, but proclaim Christ and him crucified in doing so. So a backbone needs to be rigid and strong, and from the world's point of view, kind of arrogant. we're really running into a problem, and I'm doing this because I want to lead up to this topic. In the politics of the United States at this time, there's no doubt that the pastor of Barack Obama, and that was Pastor Wright, has really made it difficult for Barack to seek the presidency of the United States, because people are wondering, does he think like his pastor thinks? Now, normally, what a pastor thinks is what he should be saying and teaching. And normally, that's according to what the congregation has decided to preach. So he's not going to come out and say something about getting a brand new 8-lane road if you follow the will of God. He doesn't have the power to say that. But he can go to the location where these people are waiting to find out about what he's going to say. When we speak God's word, we can do so both strongly and lovingly. And what I mean by that is you don't have to ram it down someone's throat. What happened with Pastor Wright is that he moved into an area that pastors ought not be talking about, and that's the politics in the country. Politics over which Christians can disagree. And particularly when he accuses the government of doing something for which there's no evidence, such as giving a certain race of people the AIDS virus with a needle. Now, there's no evidence for that. It's possible maybe somebody did that because they hated someone, but that wasn't a corporate program of the government. And what's so bad about this is that now, anytime we hear a preacher saying something we disagree with, then we're saying, boy, you better change your mind on that. And that's not appropriate. We live in a country where we have freedom of religion. I do not agree with Muslims who don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. But I'm not that worried about them proclaiming that they disagree with Christianity in that area. I think a lot of people think that the Muslim faith, the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, and other faiths that have ethics are basically all the same religion. And our goal is to kind of hold hands and talk about the good old days and try and get them back somehow. But that's not going to happen here on this earth, because the poor will always be with you. It doesn't mean we can't attempt to help out. But I can understand where people are upset over a pastor who goes outside the role of pastor and starts speaking like a politician. What upsets me a little bit here is that there is a pastor recently who spoke out against the Islamic faith, indicating that it was an enemy of Christianity, and that Muslims even think this way, that Christians are infidels. Now, he had also endorsed McCain, and McCain was told that he should disassociate himself from that person, and I don't agree with that at all. And the reason I don't agree with it is that while I may not agree with the conclusions of his theology, we live in a country where you can spew any kind of theology you want, and nothing should happen to you, because you're your own Lord, so to speak. And therefore, I don't think that presidential candidates need to be apologizing for people who are supporting them but have a totally different religious understanding than does the presidential candidate, unless it impinges on some kind of law that's going to come before the legislator. And if that doesn't happen, then you're really mixing church and state. And here's the danger. Why am I saying it in this way? If Senator McCain can be persuaded that he needs to disassociate himself from a preacher who is saying something that is contrary to common sense. And also it's wrong, but at this point they don't care if it's right or wrong, they just think it's contrary to common sense. Then perhaps we could put up those things that are also contrary to common sense and be shot down for that. For example, we believe, teach, and confess that abortion is a sin. Does that mean that Senator McCain could not possibly take our support because we're saying something that's apolitical? Or even more so, where we would disagree, is indicating that the homosexual lifestyle is so inappropriate that members of the congregation who practice it need to be excommunicated. Now, I could see a huge cry and people raising their voices over that, but that would be wrong, because those are spiritual matters, and if your church believes that way, then nobody's got the right to change your belief by law. Persuasion, yes, but not by law. So legalism is appropriate when it comes to the Word of God, in the sense, I'm going to stick with this Word of God no matter what happens. It's not appropriate when you're trying to give God something to manipulate Him to get you to heaven. Our numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi. Are the certain men that are mentioned in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, legalists, and why?
Okay, I'll take a look at that.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for calling. That's James, and he's asking us to take a look at Acts chapter 15. Now, that's the great council where they were trying to decide whether or not Gentiles could be part of the kingdom of God. Remember, many Jews at that point thought that they were foreigners and they couldn't be fully a part of the kingdom. They could be proselytes, they were called. Acts 15, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, James, that is a perfect example of what I've been talking about being legalistic. You see, if they said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't belong in our village, now that wouldn't be legalistic. Now, why would you have something like that where, let's say you're following the ceremonial laws and you absolutely insist they must be followed, but you don't say that's for salvation, that's just to stay a member of the family or of the group. Why isn't that legalistic? Well, you could have a situation where an individual has been kidnapped and you need to be there, give certain money and things like that, or that person won't be released. And so normally you wouldn't be doing that, but in this circumstance you are. Circumcision is the same way. If you'll remember, I believe it was Timothy that was not circumcised by Paul, because the people requesting that he be circumcised, they said that was for salvation. If he's not circumcised, he's not saved. Whereas Titus, he did circumcise, because in that case, they were just considering it, well, you know, if he's circumcised, people will listen to him more. He'll have more of an opportunity to speak. He won't be considered a stranger, an outlander, somebody from outside our family. And so that's some pretty good insight there. But boy, that's really good, James. Verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, you can understand why they said this about the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws were all over the place. Have you ever gone to one congregation and then joined another because you moved? And aren't things different? For instance, at my congregation, the elders were not in the narthex. They stood about the middle of the aisle. And so people would come up to them. They would hand them a bulletin. They had a better view of all the people. They knew where seats were available, this sort of thing. And you go to this new congregation, and the elders are at the back. You hardly ever see them, and that upsets you. Well, that can upset you. Because once there is something that is true being taken care of, these other things are open questions. Where the ushers would stand for the distribution of the bulletin is totally up to the congregation. And so if you said, unless you stand in the middle of the aisle as an usher, you will not be saved, that would be legalistic. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, what happens here is you've got folks coming to the disciples from Judea saying that unless you follow these ceremonial laws, you cannot be saved. Well, that's wrong. So now they're sending the group down to where those folks are to try and bring them up to speed as to what the Christian faith truly teaches. I can understand why they thought it was important that ceremonial laws need to be followed. It's all over the Old Testament. But remember, the purpose of the ceremonial law was to point forward to the need of a Messiah to come. Once he came and left us his body and his blood, there's no need anymore to be having to look around for him. He's right there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, as we found out yesterday. So that's a great question, James, as he finds an example out of the Bible. I used the one from Luke 18. But here, they are making salvation conditional. Unless you do this, then salvation will not come to you. Appreciate that a lot. We're going to go to the break right now. When we get back, we'll be talking about a different subject because it's going to be a new hour. If you'd like to phone in on legalism, don't hesitate to do so, though. It's 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And if you would like to see me this week in St. Louis, we'll be at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church. That's Wednesday night, three more Wednesday nights, from 6:30 to 8 o'clock, 2615 Shackelford Road. Get off at McDonnell Douglas on 270, it becomes Houdershell, and then it becomes Shackelford, about 4 miles from the expressway. Blessed Savior Lutheran Church will be doing some more on Law and Gospel. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, LawGospel@LawGospel.com. The Missouri Botanical Garden has made going green even easier for local gardeners in 2008. The popular plastic pot recycling program has been expanded from 6 weekends to a 6-month collection period. Just drop off plastic garden pots, polystyrene cell packs, and trays anytime between 9 in the morning and 4 p.m. now through October 31st. Collection trailers are located at the Garden's Monsanto Center parking lot, 4500 Shaw Boulevard at Vandeventer Avenue, and at 7 retail garden centers throughout St. Louis.
Find out about the most common new malignancy among women at the St. Louis Science Center with a couple of specialists from Washington University School of Medicine. It's the Science Center's Science Cafe called Breast Cancer, Strategies for Women at High Risk. It comes up May 15th from 6:30 to 9:30 p.m. $20 per person. Seating is limited, so you should call to make reservations. Science Cafe at the St. Louis Science Center, May 15th.